Our first reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You'll find that on page 1096 in the Bibles. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Our second reading is taken from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. You'll find that on page 1090 of the Bibles. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. When we used to go on holiday, plan a holiday, it was the same pattern all along. We had two cases, his and hers. And the question was, what do we take with us? I mean, the cases are, you know, a limited size. And I have to confess, I would often give way, and there would be Margaret's case and mine and Margaret's case. We shared my case. I mean, I was very happy with that. I mean, I did say for better, for worse, or whatever it was, yeah. What to take with us? What do we leave out? I mean, would it be sunny, and how many dresses, and what if this, and what if that? And usually, you know, half the stuff I took for my wife, and she never wore, but that was it. What do we take? We're limited. I sometimes say to Margaret, you know, I'm glad that you didn't write the New Testament, because if you'd written the New Testament, it wouldn't be a book, it would be a library. She uses 50 words when I might use 5. But don't tell her that. Now, John the Apostle had a problem. His problem, what do I put in a book? I'm going to write about Jesus. Now, what do I put in? What do I leave out? There's so much. If I were to record all the things that Jesus did and said, it would be incredible. A huge library would be required. What do I put in? So he asked, well, he thought himself, well, just a minute, what am I trying to communicate? What's the message I want to convey? The message was simple. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I've selected a few things because I just want a little book that you can read. My aim in this is to help you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, and that believing you might have life in his name. You see, John, from start to finish in his gospel, emphasizes life. Jesus came to bring life. In John chapter 1, the very beginning, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John chapter 5, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come and have life. In John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. What does he mean? These people are alive. What does he mean? I think John chapter 1 verse 12 helps us to understand this. He wrote, to those who received Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came to make it possible for you and for me to have a relationship with God so deep, so strong, that we can call him Father, hence the Lord's Prayer. We are his children. And so, writing in his letter later on in old age, he writes, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that's just what we are. A relationship that begins now and develops fully into eternity. Somebody once said to me, oh, eternal life. I don't want to live forever. What do I want to live forever for? And actually, there's a story, a Greek myth, where this man was asked for he could drink a potion and it would give him eternal life. So he drank it. The trouble was, eternal life was he would never die. He was getting older and older and more afraid. He longed for death. He couldn't die. Eternal life is not going on forever. Eternal life is a quality of life, a relationship that deepens and broadens and widens and becomes more and more fantastic. In his prayer in John 17, for you, granted to him, Jesus praying to the Father, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, a relationship of love that never ends. It was a privilege and an amazing responsibility, or an incredible privilege, but also a responsibility. And what is to focus on our responsibility? Jesus came, he died, he rose again to give us that relationship. We have a responsibility to live lives that honor him and bring honor to him. When I was a youngster, I thought I was good, but I was quite mischievous, always getting into trouble. But actually, I wanted to please my parents. And then my father was working for a particular employer, and his wife took a shine on me. She had no children. And she decided to semi-adopt me. You know, mum wouldn't give me away. But she said, I'll tell you what, you know, I'll pay for John's education. That was bad news for me, terrible news. It was. Because now I thought... I've got to give my report to this lady. She wants to know how I'm doing. Dear me, what had befallen me? I had to work hard. It wasn't a very good idea. But actually, you see, I felt an impulse. I wanted to. She was kind to me. There was an incentive. In Matthew's gospel, in the same way, it said, Jesus, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There are many people who have no idea who God is, have no concept of God, but they see you as a religious person. The only idea they'll get is first from you. Lord, give me grace that I might honor you is my prayer time and again. Paul writes to the Colossians, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. If our life is focused on God and what he's done for us, we can either focus on the blessings God has given us, or we can focus on the problems we face, the problems the world faces. There are many people who go around terrified of what's going to happen in the future. And even Christians, frightened about the future. I'm not frightened about the future. I'm concerned in case my actions have a negative effect on people. I'm not afraid of the future. Why? Because God is in control. So when I read the news, which I don't these days very much, not on television, I look, try and elsewhere, I don't get alarmed. Why? Because I put my trust in God. And some people sometimes say, why are you frightened? Say, I'll tell you why I'm not frightened and worried. Because I trust in God. And God is in control. My reactions to situations will see, make people realize, what's all this about? Is this true? Does he mean it? The reason I came to faith was because I used to go to this crusader class from school. Ulterior motives, good sandwiches and cakes instead of bread and butter at school. And sometimes we'd meet the girls, have a joint meeting. But I came across these men who taught me the Bible, and I sensed that their faith was real, that they knew that God were talking about. The Irish teacher at school, he was a nice chap, very clever man. He ran off with the physics teacher's wife, who was a very beautiful lady. Impressive, but didn't impress our faith. I thought, I want a faith like these people. We have a responsibility. Lord, give me grace. I know I'm imperfect. Give me grace that somehow I will be a witness for you. I belong to you. I want to be a witness to you. And you know, the truth is this. Even when we do wrong, even when we mess up, we can still be a positive influence. The way we respond, the way we react to our failures, because we know God. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord's name to do this more and more. I would urge you this morning, seek God's grace at the beginning of the day, Lord, help me today. I want to honor you. Why? Because of what you've done for me. I want to reflect your grace and your glory. Give me grace. I know I'm imperfect, Lord, but help me. I want to honor you. We have a great privilege. We have a responsibility. But also to engage in God's mission. As the Father has sent me, he says to the disciples, so I send you. Now that's bad news. It is bad news. You know, a young man, and he's in a farming family. His grandfather had a farm. His father had a farm. Great-grandfather. He doesn't want to do farming. He doesn't like cows. He doesn't like to get up early in the morning and feed them. He just wants to go to the city. It's bad news. The family business. I don't want the family business. But actually, can we say that? What's the family business? The family business is salvation, glory, peace, joy, eternal life. That's the family business. And notice, the phrase occurs three times, peace be with you. Before the mission comes the promise. An impossible task, yes. But before the mission comes the promise. Three times before he commissions them. And to Thomas again in verse 26, peace. Peace I leave with you, said Jesus, before his death, in fact. Peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace. I may have told you this story before, but I hope you've forgotten. I'm going to repeat it. Two artists were asked to paint a picture, and the theme was peace. And one painted a wonderful countryside picture, a lakeside, lovely trees, birds on the trees, the sun shining, one, two little clouds, ducks on a pond, peace, perfect. The other person, the picture was unveiled. It was a horrific picture. By the sea, there was a terrible storm. The cliffs were about 200 feet high. The storm was lashing. There was lightning. Peace? But there, high up in the cleft of a rock, was a bird. And underneath her wing was a little chick. Peace. The storm didn't matter. The little bird was happy. Peaceful in the midst of the storm. Jesus said, peace I live with you. He didn't promise to make life easy, but he said, in any circumstance, in every circumstance, we can enjoy his peace. And actually, this is part of our witness. Peace I live with you. My peace. It's interesting too, another point, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not insignificant in the book of Acts. Jesus basically said to the disciples, don't do anything, don't try anything until I send you the Holy Spirit. You've got a mission. The family business is there, but you can't do it on your own. But when the Spirit comes upon you, he will enable you. And interestingly, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. But that's not what he says. Some people say that and emphasize that. He commissioned us, but actually, and I am with you. Jesus never said go. He said, let's go together. No wonder he can give us encouragement. One last point quickly. Notice how gently he dealt with Thomas. He had doubts. And sometimes we might have doubts. We look at our circumstances. Why was he doubtful? Well, I'm not quite sure. Nobody's quite sure. But he helped him to overcome his doubts. Look at how Jesus deals with Thomas. But first of all, why was Thomas not there the first time? We don't really know. Thomas hadn't turned his back on Jesus. He wasn't disillusioned with Jesus. He was perplexed. He was troubled. He couldn't understand. And you know, sometimes we will face situations we don't understand. God, here are your promises. I don't understand what's happening. And maybe because he couldn't understand, he was going off on his own. No, he was supposed to be with the other. Jesus said, go and tell them to wait for me, being together. It's interesting, Thomas was the first disciple, the first person to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And the word for Lord is the same word that was in the Old Testament of God. Now, Peter was the one to say, you are the Messiah. But Thomas was the first one to say, my Lord and my God. When Thomas realized, and so it is true, the unbelievable has happened. Amazing, incredible, but it's true. My Lord and my God. Thomas missed out the previous occasion. Make sure you don't miss out God's blessing because you're not there. He missed out because he was not there. Jesus went to meet them, but he wasn't there. No question the reason. And sometimes, you know, you'll be tempted not to be there. This person was saying to me not long ago, oh, he said, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. You don't have to live with your husband to be married. You can be married, you don't have to live together. But the whole point of being married is to live together because you interact with another, you bless each other. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian. No, you're fine now, you're going to go to heaven. But you miss out on God's blessing. Thomas missed out because he wasn't there. Why did Jesus tell the disciples, meet regularly for communion? Why? We need to be reminded, and as we meet together, we bless one another. Why did he say, teach them to observe all things, make this up, teach them? Why did the Apostle Paul stay in Ephesus for about 3 years, day by day, teaching? Well, how much do you have to teach to encourage? We need to teach. We need to have fellowship. So in the book of Hebrews we read, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return draws near. Don't miss out. When God is pouring out blessing on his people, don't miss out because for some reason you're not going to be there. What a privilege. Let's rejoice in our privilege. Some Christians look at the responsibility. Lord, I can't do it. But think of the privilege and let the privilege inspire you to serve him. And yes, we're imperfect, but God's grace is more than sufficient. I pray that throughout this year and however many more days you have in store, day by day, you'll experience God's peace. And when you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm claiming this promise, peace, you said, you promised peace. I want your peace today. I want to live my life in such a way that because I'm experiencing your peace, whatever the circumstances, I can reflect your glory. Lord, give me grace. I want to honor you. As the years have gone by, I still pray very specific prayers. I ask God specifically things, issues, but I say, Lord, at the end of the day, please, one thing, glorify your name. Lord, glorify him. I want to glorify your name. So in me and through me, glorify your name. Why? Because he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's adopted me. He's made me his child. I can call him Father. What more can anybody want? Let's pray. Father, it seems incredible, unbelievable, but wonderfully true. Lord, help us day by day to live in the joy of the resurrected Savior, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and give us grace to honor you. We pray and we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.